All right, well, we're taking a break from our normal series through 1 John. So turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. These next two Sundays we'll take as special Christmas messages. And I'll read just the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 this morning. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had said this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. This time of year, as we believers celebrate Christmas, there's an amazing thing that happens. It happens each year. And that is the world celebrates too. The world celebrates along with us. And I'm always amazed by that. It's like a small miracle. When I go into a public place, a store, a mall, something like that, shopping, and there's Christmas music playing. It's admittedly a mixed bag. And so you have, Frosty the Snowman rocking around the Christmas tree, as well as actually some of the most profound hymns that we sing here at church. And so I hear somebody belting out, "Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever, his power and glory forevermore proclaim." And I hear that maybe a secular singer singing that. I hope that they mean it, but at least it's proclaim. Well, what the world celebrates imperfectly, for sure, and what we celebrate in our homes around this time of year a little more perfectly, is not periphery to God's character. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that just had to happen to fill a gap that God needed to accomplish. Rather, it's something that traces all the way back to the very heart of God and puts on display the very center of his character. And so that's my message for this morning. I've titled it Christmas and the Heart of God. It's a two-part series, so next Sunday it'll be Christmas and the Heart of the Christian. Because what's at the heart of God, actually, when you become a believer, when you're transformed, it actually becomes at the center of your heart as well. So this morning we'll focus in on the part of the story, what the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, glorifying him for his character on display in the events of the Christmas story. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the part of the story about Mary treasuring up these things in her heart. Mary's actually a great example of a Christian, and so we'll look at what was going on in Mary's heart as well. But I've already been a little bit inaccurate this morning already in talking about God having a heart, or especially a center, to his character. God is not like us. God is a spirit, the Bible says, and so he doesn't literally have a heart like we do, this organ pumping blood. Or more to the point for today, there's no center to his character. There's no part of God that is central, more central than any other. There's no center. There's no edge to his character. God is not made up of parts. So unlike us, God puts all of himself, all of his character into everything that he does, and it could be no other way. However, God doesn't forget that he's speaking to humans when he speaks to us. He speaks for our understanding, and he's hard for us to understand. He's not like us. He is holy. And so the Bible speaks often about God having a mighty arm, or a mouth, or hands, or fingers, or eyes, or ears, and it's all to make a point that we understand about God. And the Bible also speaks of God having a heart, having a heart. So, for example, God is yearning over his people Israel, in his disobedient people Israel, unfaithful people Israel, in the book of Hosea, he says, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, he says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? My heart is turned over within me, and all my compassions are kindled." Or Lamentations 3 verse 33 talks about God afflicting his own children. And he says, God does not afflict from the heart. He doesn't afflict from the heart when he does it. So there's an idea there of some things that God does from the heart and other things that God does, like afflicting his children, not from the heart. What does that mean? Well, of course, it means from our perspective, we creatures see into God's character more clearly in some events than we do in others, And so that's what it means, the heart of God. For example, the Bible says the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. So everything that happens in the world displays God's character in some way. But some are hard to see. You know, you see wild animals, you see like a predator and prey. You can see some things about God, his strength on display, his wisdom, even his provision on display. But it's an ugly scene. It's a cruel scene. And it's because the world's been subjected to futility because of sin. And so the character of God is hard to see for us. But when the event of Christmas happened, when Christ was born as a baby in Christmas, it spoke of God's character so clearly. It put God's true character on display so clearly that the angels had to burst forth in worship. And they had to tell somebody in worship, even if it was just a few lowly shepherds. That happened at other times in Christ's ministry. The angels were present, like at his temptation, or at the Garden of Gethsemane, or especially the resurrection of Christ. But here at his birth, you've got the angels, and they are bursting forth in worship. So on the same night that Jesus was born, there were shepherds nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night, minding their own business. It was business as usual. And it says this, verse 8 and 9, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." This was an unidentified flying object in the night sky, and it came to them in terms of light, a huge amount of light. They were terrified, is what it says. What it literally says is they feared a fear. King James says that they were sore afraid. They were really afraid by what they saw with this angel. And so the angel speaks to calm them. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So the angel explains it. "Don't be afraid. I'm actually bringing you wonderful news." And he explains to them what it is. It's news of a Savior being born. Tells them where to find it. Tells them that it's in Bethlehem as well. That's one angel. That was just one angel that caused all that fear. And then suddenly, there's a huge group of angels at this point. A huge army, a huge choir of singing angels. Verse 13, "Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God," and listen to what they're saying. We're kind of going to focus in on this part for the story. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. That's what they're all kind of shouting this. They're all, or singing it. And so this is resonating in the ears of the shepherd. And this is the import of what's going on in Bethlehem, in the little town of Bethlehem, is it glorifies God in the highest, glorifies his character in the highest, and it brings peace on earth among men of his good pleasure. Glory to God in the highest, in the highest. What does that mean? Glory to God in the highest degree? Probably not, although that idea certainly fits here. But this is poetry. They're singing, and there's a symmetry to it. And so it's actually the highest place. There's glory to God in the highest place, that's heaven, and then on earth below, peace among men with whom he is as pleased. And so what they're singing about is what glorifies God. And what's happening on earth on this night is something in which you can see clearly from earth to heaven the very character of God. His character is put on display, and these angels have to sing about it. And what is it about this night, about this birth of Christ, that reveals God's character all the way up to heaven? In heaven and on earth, it's clearly seen. What is it that reveals God's character? It's an act of giving. And actually, the angel has already been speaking about that when they've been trying to calm the shepherd's nerves so that they can speak. He speaks to them about a gift. I bring you good tidings of great joy, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. In other words, this is a gift. This child is a gift, and it explains the gift, and it explains how they're going to find what has been given, and this is what glorifies God's character in the highest degree, is this gift. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So his Son is a gift. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Dylan's looking forward to getting this part when we read it. At the end of Romans chapter 8, wonderful portion of scripture. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So he's given his Son. That's kind of the point of my message. He's given his Son, and it speaks not just of that one thing, but it speaks of all of his ways towards us. If he's freely given us his Son, and that's his character to be like that, that's what glorifies God in the highest, then how will he also not freely give us all things? And that's the assurance that a Christian is to walk in, is knowing God and knowing that that is his character. So it's an act of giving, and especially this act of giving. This is the greatest act of giving. That's why the angels couldn't keep silent. That glorifies God by putting his character on display. An act of giving. And that's what God is like, giving. That traces all the way back to the character of the three persons of the Trinity and the way in which they relate to one another. And we always have to be kind of careful in speaking about the persons of the Trinity and how they relate, what makes them distinct from one another. But let me be bold and put it like this, that each person of the Trinity exists not for himself, but as a gift to the others. The Son doesn't exist for himself, but as a gift to the Father and the Spirit. The Father doesn't exist for himself, but as a gift to the Son and to the Spirit, and so on. That's his character. That's why the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive, because that goes all the way back to God's character. First John puts it this way, God is love. And these shepherds got the point. They got the point of the angel song. Glory to God in the highest. Not just something has happened that's amazing, that's wonderful, but actually this glorifies God. It glorifies his character in the highest as peace is given on earth to men. The shepherds got the point, and I know that from the last thing that said in the Christmas story. The shepherds went back. It doesn't say glad that this had happened. They were glad, or glad that God had given them this gift, but it says something more. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. They went back happy, not just that this had happened, but that God was like this. that God was like this towards them. And so they went back praising and glorifying God. They, in other words, got the point of the angels. They listened to the angels' message, glory to God in the highest, that was ringing in their ears, and they were understanding very well the point of that. So this Christmas, as you're celebrating with us, with your family, Christmas, don't forget to trace what happened all the way back to the heart of God, all the way back to the character of God as you're rejoicing in this wonderful gift that was given, that who was born into this world for us. Trace it back to the heart of God in all of his ways. He's a giver. And that's true. You can understand that whether you're old or young, whether you have little kids and you're celebrating Christmas with them, to trace it all the way back to the heart of God. And that's my first point this morning. I actually have 3 points if you're taking notes or just trying to follow along. Not only does the Christmas story show, number one, God is a giver, but it also shows, number two, that God is a giver to the undeserving. God is a giver to the undeserving. That's what was put on display at Christmas time, the first Christmas and the first event of Christmas. Not just that God is a giver, but that he's a giver to the undeserving. And that's what put his character on display and glorified him on that first Christmas night. And that's seen because in the Christmas story, not only is the heart of God revealed, but also the heart of the world. And that's kind of an ugly picture of what's revealed. One is revealed just as clearly as the other in the Christmas story, the heart of God, which is wonderful, and then the heart of the world, the heart, the character that characterizes the world as well. And nowhere is that revealed more clearly in the Christmas story than in this little detail of the manger, this little detail of the manger. It's actually not a small detail. It's mentioned 3 times in the Christmas story that I just read here in Luke chapter 2. And 3 times is a lot for the Bible. The Bible's pretty sparing in the words that it uses. And usually if it speaks of something once, that's about it. That's it. You need to remember it. It's the word of God, to you. But here it mentions the manger 3 different times. And so it's a detail, yeah, but it's a very important detail. The Christmas story that I read, it's told in 3 parts. First is just that the child was born and the circumstances in which he was born, and he was laid in a manger. And then the second part is how the shepherds were told that the child was born and how they could find him. And then the 3rd part is that the shepherds go and actually find him. And they find him lying in a manger, and then they go back to their work, glorifying God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. So 3 parts, and the manger shows up in all 3 parts. And for some of them, towards the end of those parts, so that when the story is told and it gets to the manger, that's it. That's all you need to know. That it was working up to that point to get to the manger, and then it'll switch to the next part. And so the manger is kind of what ties this whole story together. And of course, it's the sign. This will be a sign for you, the angel says to the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's the 2nd time the manger is mentioned. The first, that it was born and Mary put the child into a manger. So the sign is, here's how you're going to know. There's going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The swaddling clothes would be totally normal. It just means you're going to find a baby and he's going to look like a normal newborn, because a newborn was always put into swaddling clothes to make it, I guess, like the womb. It wouldn't be such a shock to the child. It just was always done. The strange part, and the part that would really identify this newborn, is a newborn lying in a manger. So in the little town of Bethlehem, maybe there were 2 newborn boys wrapped in swaddling clothes. I don't know. But there were definitely not 2 that were in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so when the shepherds searched through the town, it probably didn't take them that long, and they found a newborn baby lying in a manger, they knew this was the one. They knew this was the end of their search for this child. And they knew who he was, and they worshiped him. We are so used to the Christmas story. It's so familiar to us, and that's good that it's familiar to us. But we might think about this detail of the manger, we're tempted to think, well, of course he was put in a manger. naturally, he was put in a manger. Where else would you put the newborn king who is born in the Savior of the world? A manger. Because that's what the millions of Christmas cards and ornaments show, is this scene that's there's warm light everywhere and everyone looks so serene and there's the baby lying in the manger. Perfect fit, of course, is what you would expect. But there's kind of a shock value to the child being put in a manger. And so to hear it like the shepherds heard it at first, it would be sort of, this is the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a garbage can or an ashtray or a trash bin or a gutter or a toilet bowl or a sewer pipe or something along those lines. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's not a place for a human being. It's a disgusting place. It's a feeding trough for animals. It's where animals do their eating, domesticated animals. So if you heard any of those things like the shepherds did of where you're going to find the baby, you'd say, you'd be repulsed by it. You'd say, well, I guess that's okay if it's clean, if it's repurposed, you know, as a crib. But why would anyone put any baby in any of those places? Much less this baby, who is the Savior, who's the King, who is Christ the Lord. So why was he put in a manger? Why was he put in a manger? And it tells us in chapter 7, Mary put him there, and it tells her why he put him there. She delivered her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them. There was no room for them in a normal place for a baby to be born. This was a busy time. There was a tax. There was a census that went out to all the inhabited the earth, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. So everybody's bustling around. Everybody's busy. And the little town of Bethlehem, just a very small village, is flooded with people who are going somewhere to register and follow all the rules to register for the census. Every room was full, every bed taken, every cozy corner occupied. I mentioned the shepherd's shock to hear, well, the baby's going to be lying in a manger, but even more so, imagine Mary's shock when she makes the best of a bad situation where they finally found a place just with some sort of roof over their head as a place with the animals. And this is not, I'm sure, what she expected when she was first told that she would bear the Messiah. And so this ends up being one of the things that she treasures in her hearts, but she makes the best of the situation, that finds the best place for her child, cleans up as well as she can. And the best place offered to him is a normally disgusting place. Normally a place he'd never put a baby is a manger. John chapter 1 and verse 11 says this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. That's true of this baby. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to his own world. He came to his own nation, the nation that he was chosen. He came as the promised Messiah. He came as a baby, and they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't want him. There was no place for him, except for this place of the manger, which turned out to be the sign. And so in the Christmas story, not only is the heart of God revealed as a giver, but the heart of the world towards God is revealed. There's no place for God. There's no place for God. And it's revealed in this little detail of the manger. Now, you might say that's not a fair measure of the world's attitude towards God, or of the nation's attitude towards God, or even the village's attitude towards God, that this child, there was no room for him except in a manger. This was just a tiny straw poll, I guess you could say, of the villagers that Joseph and Mary interacted with, and none of them were willing to give up their spot or give a spot to this pregnant woman. They didn't know who they were mistreating. You might say they're not necessarily against God and against his giving, but they were just against this anonymous young Jewish mother and her husband and the baby that she was carrying. Well, when they did find out who he was, the nation of Israel, with their eyes wide open, the legitimate leaders had a different place that they wanted to put him, and they wanted to put him on the cross. And so actually the manger is a very good, it's a very accurate measure of the attitude of the heart of the world towards God, this place of rejection, this place where there's no appropriate place for this child. And so it's here that you see also about God's character as well. And that is that his giving nature is so lavish that his giving nature is best put on display on earth so that it glorifies God all the way up in heaven, like a straight line, in an act of giving where his gift isn't welcomed, isn't honored, isn't wanted, isn't appreciated, isn't anticipated, and yet God gives anyway. He gives anyway. He gives into a manger, even into the dishonor of a manger. He gives anyway, and that glorifies the nature. It highlights. Now you see what it is, the nature of God's giving, and he's like that all the time. He's like that all the time towards you, towards his people. And that's because the reason for God's giving is not in Bethlehem. It's not in Israel. It's not in the world. It's not in you. It's in him is the reason for his giving. I've mentioned this before, so you have to forgive me if you've heard it before, but I have to chuckle when Abraham is portrayed as a philosopher or as the inventor of monotheism, as his contribution to the world. And I've heard it a number of times, actually, from the current prime minister of Israel. He kind of gives that as his nation's contribution to the world, and something that makes Israel important is that Abraham was a philosopher and invented monotheism in that way. The Bible says pretty clearly in several different places, Abraham was not chosen by God because he was thinking deep thoughts about God, or because he was thinking any thoughts about God, or even attempting to think thoughts about God. Maybe other people were. Maybe other people that were around him were. Bible says pretty clearly Abraham was an idolater. Abraham was happily worshiping the moon god like everyone else in his city. He was minding his own business, and God appeared to him, made promises to him, gave him the faith to believe those promises and started walking with him. And his life was never the same. And it's the same with you. You were saved not because you were thinking deep and valuable thoughts about God, and so God decided to save you, or even that you were looking for him. God's giving to you is lavish. That's why he saved you. And the reason for that is not in you. The reason for that is in him. The reason for that is in him. And Ephesians speaks of the reason for his giving to us. It's to the eternal praise of the glory of his grace, which is his favor, his free giving to the undeserving. A great Christmas carol is O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's for sure one of my favorites, if not my favorite Christmas carol. But this is one part. It says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. Silently, the gift was given in Bethlehem. There was no welcome mat in advance. There was no posters all over the city. Welcome, Messiah, to be born. We're waiting for you. We know you're going to be born here. Even Herod knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem because he asked, and he figured it out, and he kind of figured out the time as well. There was no fanfare. There was no trumpets. There was no bells ringing. There was no parade. There was no sign that anyone in Bethlehem was anticipating or asking for or thinking about the Messiah. In fact, there was a sign that they weren't, and the sign is the manger. The manger. There's no place for a newborn baby boy who could be the Messiah at this time. There's a sign that God's promise was not being asked for. It was being overlooked. It was being neglected. They were concerned about other things. But this puts God's character on display, is that he gave into this. He gave into this because the reason for his giving is not in those that he gives to. It's not in those that he gives to. The reason for his giving is in himself. And the Christmas story shows that. So the Christmas story shows not only is God a giver, but he's also a giver to the undeserving. You should know the God you worship is an extrovert. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's an extrovert. And maybe you consider yourself an extrovert or an introvert, and that's, I don't want to get into, those are both probably okay. But God is an extrovert. And if not, we wouldn't have a Christmas. If God were not turned out towards others. In other words, God did not set up shop in heaven and say, well, let me see who's going to come looking for me. He went out from heaven to earth. He sent himself. He sent his son to be a savior and then to draw us to himself. And the savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to seek and save that which was lost and to give his life a ransom for many. There's no other God like him. A God who sends himself. And when I say no other God, I mean no, not even another God who's imagined and isn't real. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man to imagine a God like this, who's turned outward to give even to the most undeserving. It's true of each person of the Trinity that they're turned outward. They're extroverted. That was true even before he created. And it's true for us as well. The lavishness of his giving nature is put on display most clearly to the glory of God in heaven in giving himself where no one was deserving and no one was asking for him. No one was prepared for his coming. But he gave into a manger, and yet he gives. He gives. He gives even to those who are undeserving and show that they're undeserving by the way in which they treat his gift. So this is your God, and this is good news, that this is what his character is like. This is a reason for great joy. So number one, the Christmas story shows God as a giver. Number two, the Christmas story shows God as a giver to the undeserving. Especially, just remember that when you think of the manger, when you see the manger. Remember, he's the giver to the undeserving. And then the point number three, shorter point, I think, than the others, but very important. In fact, there's no celebrating Christmas rightly without this. The Christmas story shows that God is a giver to you. That God is a giver to you. Martin Luther said the Christmas story gives us three miracles to believe. One, that God and man are united in flesh, one person. Two, that Mary conceived without the aid of a man. And three, that Christ was born for you. And he says of those three miracles, it was a trifle for God for Jesus to be born without the aid of a man, just through a virgin. It was a greater miracle for God and man to be united in one person. But the greatest miracle of all, and the hardest to believe, and very few do, because everything that's not the Spirit of God fights against this, is that Christ was born for you. Christ was born for you. That's the hardest miracle to believe. He says this is the hardest part, not so much to believe that he is the Son of the Virgin and God himself, as to believe that the Son of God is ours. And yet, that was part of the message. That was part of the message that was given to the shepherds. In fact, it was said twice to the shepherds. Not just that Christ was born, a Savior has been born into the world, God himself has been born into the world, but no, he's been born for you. He's been born for you. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you. And there's actually emphasis on that in the way, the order in which the words are given. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. There's a way you're going to find it, because this is for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Christ came in the flesh as Savior to save a great multitude, as it turns out, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. But if it had been for no one else, just one person would be saved, he would have come just the same. The Christmas story would have been similar, just for you. He would have come just for you. And he would have come out of a love that reaches all the way back to the very heart of his character. He would have done this just for you. And this is what faith is. Faith is believing God's disposition to you is always loving, is always giving, even when you don't understand how. That's the faith by which we overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. That's the faith that extinguishes all of the flaming arrows of the evil one, is the faith that believes this. So this Christmas, as you celebrate Christmas, you're to believe and to remember not just that it happened, that God sent a Savior into the world and he did it in this way, or that it had to happen, or even that it demonstrates his character, but that it demonstrates his character towards you. God gave himself to you at Christmas. He sent his own son to you at Christmas, and he has you in the circumstances that he has for you now, exactly, just as a key fits a lock, in order to demonstrate his giving character towards you. Well, if you're a child of God, and if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. If you're not yet, you should become one. You can do it right now before you leave this chair. Simply trust not in yourself, not in your own righteousness, but trust in this one, this child born into the world to be a savior of men. Trust in him and you will be forgiven. You'll be saved. You'll be a child of God and you'll be transformed as well. But to be a child of God, it means more privilege than you can dare to imagine. And that's been kind of the point of my message this morning. This privilege that God is yours. He gives himself to you and he does it in everything. So it means more privilege than you can even dare to imagine or take in. It means this as well for you to be God's child, that his character is reproduced in you. That's what it means for you to be his child. His life is in you. So if a father produces a child, you'd expect at least some of his character to be shown in that child. And it's the same with the Lord when you become his child. And you're never more like him than when you give to others. And when your gift isn't recognized and isn't rewarded and isn't repaid and isn't reciprocated and isn't deserved, but it's just given freely and your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. God loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. And if you're a child of his, you're going to be a cheerful giver too. And so that's the transformation that happens in us when we trust in this Savior. It's the transformation that happens in you, and it happens in your heart. Happens in the center of your being. Like Acts chapter 15:9 says that your hearts are cleansed by faith from the life of self to the life of others, from the life of grasping to the life of giving, and from the life of sin to the life of love. That life will be reproduced in you and transformed in you. That character will be reproduced in you only by faith. That is only by you seeing that character in him and seeing that it is from you. So Christmas and the heart of God. Christmas shows this about God's heart, about his character, that he gives to the undeserving, and that he gives for you. And all of that comes from the heart of God. More next time. We'll have Christmas and the heart of a Christian. We'll look especially at Mary, good example of a Christian, and treasuring these things in her heart and being changed by these things as well. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the event of Christmas, that Christ was born into this world, fully man, fully God, truly man, truly God, and was born in that way in order that he might become a savior to us. We're thankful that you sent him, and we're thankful that you sent him with a whole heart out of love for us, and we're thankful that you're like this to us in all of our ways. We pray that as we rejoice in the event of Christmas, we might rejoice as well in your character, that we serve a God who is like this, and we pray that we might be transformed to become more like you. So Father, encourage us this Christmas, make our hearts glad by this good news, and make us understand what it means and what it means about you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.